Our new sermon series is called Eventually, and hopefully you understand how that's going to connect here soon. But I want to begin our message today by talking about this word you often hear at this time of year, Advent. If you look it up in the dictionary, there's a few definitions that might be helpful. One is a coming into place, view, or being. It's also a time of arrival. A second definition is the coming of Christ into the world, and that's why this is most typically used during the Christmas season. A third definition expands on that, the period beginning 4 Sundays before Christmas, commemorating the coming of Christ into the world. And this calendar year is going to be kind of different and special because the 4th Sunday of Advent is actually going to fall on Christmas Day. The Latin word Adventus, from which we get our English word Advent, is the translation of the Greek word parousia, which most often referred to the second coming of Christ. So the season of Advent anticipates the coming of Christ from 3 different perspectives. First of all, in the flesh, in Bethlehem, in our hearts daily as we serve Him, and finally in His glory of the second coming. But as we consider this word Advent today, I think it begs a very basic and important question. Why did Christ need to come? Well, the answer is in Scripture, and it starts in the Old Testament. You may remember in the opening chapters of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, we read the creation story. God saw that everything was good. But the story took a turn in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of mankind. But there was a promise of a Savior. You may remember in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, as God was doling out the curses following the first sin, it says, "Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel.'" And this is most often understood as the first prophecy of a Savior coming, one who would be struck by the evil tempter, but who would eventually put it to death. This makes me want to ask another question. Why didn't God send the Savior right then and there? Did you ever wonder that? Why didn't He just take care of it right then instead of letting all of this history happen? Why did God wait until after Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden? Why did He wait till after Cain killed his brother Abel? Why did He wait until after Noah in the global flood? Why did He wait till after the dispersion of people at the Tower of Babel where He confused languages? Why did He wait till after Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons? Why did God wait until after Moses led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt? Why did He wait until Joshua led the Israelites to the Promised Land? Why did God wait until after the period of the judges of Israel? Why did he wait until after the time of the United Kingdom of Israel under Saul and David and Solomon? Why did God wait until the divided kingdoms of Israel and Judah? Why did he wait till the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity by Assyria? Why did he wait till the kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity by Babylon? Why did he wait for 400 years of silence following Malachi's prophecy? Did you ever wonder that? Why did God wait to send the Savior? Now, we've got amazing technology today, and if you would text me this question, why did God wait so long to send the Messiah? I could answer that question very easily with three letters. Here's how I would reply. I don't know. I don't know. But I do know that God can be trusted to keep his promises, and I do know that God keeps his promises, and that means that the Messiah would come eventually. I hope you like that little play on words. God had a plan, and that plan was to save his people from this problem of sin. But I'd like us to open the scriptures today to a book of the New Testament called Galatians, where Paul gives us a clue as to why God waited. If you'd like to use your chair Bible, you'll find this on page 939. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 4 to 7. Paul is writing to this church that he planted in the city of Galatia. As he's writing in chapter 4, verse 4, he says this, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father!' Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir." Now, if this term Abba is not familiar to you, it's a beautiful word. It's used by Paul several times in the New Testament. But to give you a flavor of this, many times when we pray to God or we talk about God being our Father or our Heavenly Father, we use that name as a title of respect, don't we? But I don't know if you all can see, but we've got a cute little baby here, Parker, right down front, son to Brian and Kara. He's too young to walk and talk yet, but one day when he's able to talk, and he sees Brian, he's going to come running, and he's not going to say, "Father." Do you know what he's going to say? "Daddy." And that's what Abba means. It's a term of endearment. Paul is saying here that God is just not our distant heavenly Father, but he's our Daddy. But in this passage, I hope you saw in verse 4, Paul kind of answers our question about why did God wait to send his Messiah. He says it was the right time. Isn't that cool? God waited until just the right time. Now, it might not seem like it was the right time for the people who lived through the period of Old Testament history. I'm sure they would have wanted the Messiah to come much sooner. In fact, that's where that song that we sang this morning, O come, Emmanuel, ransom us, save us. But the Apostle Paul says that when the right time came, God sent his son. As you may know, the New Testament was written in Greek, and there are two words for time in the Greek language. One is kairos, which means an opportune time, and the other word might sound more familiar to you. It's the word chronos, which means the orderly progression of events. It's where we get our English word chronology. So I want you to know that chronos is the word used here in Galatians 4:4. And it indicates that God just didn't decide on the spur of the moment to take advantage of the opportune time to send the Messiah. God had a plan from the beginning of time and when the time was right. That's when he sent his son to be our Savior and Messiah. But you know, this makes me wonder another question. What made this the right time? Why was that time that we date in our calendar as in the first century? What made that the right time? Well, I'd like to share with you several reasons that I think this made it the right time. And it all begins with a man who did something nobody else had really done. His name was Alexander. We know him as Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great became king of Macedonia in 336 BC. Now, as one of the greatest military minds of history, he established the largest empire the ancient world had ever seen. Let me put a map up here to show you the breadth of his kingdom. Macedonia is this little area here, but this green area here is all of the kingdom. At the age of 33, after he had conquered all of this territory in what was the known world, he was sad because there wasn't any place else to conquer. But I want you to know that because he did this, this created an empire across the known world that had a common culture and a common language. Alexander's influence on the Greek and Asian cultures was so profound that it inspired a new historical epoch. We know this as the Hellenistic period. But the Greek Empire didn't last. In 146 BC, the Battle of Corinth was fought between the Roman Republic and the Greek city-state of Corinth. And the Roman forces totally destroyed Corinth, and this marked the beginning of the period of Roman domination. But I want you to remember what the Greeks brought to the world, a common culture and a common language. When the Romans came to power, one of the most amazing things was they were great builders of roads. And this provided a means for overland movement of armies and communication and trade goods like the world had never seen. At the peak of Rome's development, 113 provinces were interconnected by 372 great roads, comprised of more than a quarter of a million miles. Let me give you an example of what the roads of Rome looked like on this map. Even though Rome was headquartered here, look at how the roads spread through Europe, even into Britannia, even over here into Asia, even around to Africa. The Romans were great builders of roads, and this allowed commerce and travel in a way that had never been seen before. But something else happened during this period when the Romans ruled the world. It's called the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana literally means the peace of Rome. And this was a period of relative peace and stability across the Mediterranean world, which lasted for more than 200 years. Up until this time, kingdoms would fight back and forth, territory would be swapped, but when Rome conquered the empire that Alexander founded, they built these roads and they established through their power a period of peace. It started with the reign of Octavian in 27 BC, and it ended with the death of Marcus Aurelius in AD 180. Now, Octavian was the nephew of Julius Caesar, and he was the first one to declare himself a Roman emperor. He called himself the August One, which is where we get the title Caesar Augustus. Now, the Pax Romana is said to have been a miracle because prior to it, there had never been peace for so long in a given period of history. So what made this the right time? I want you to put all the pieces together that we've just talked about. First of all, because of Alexander the Great, there was a common culture and a common language. Because of the Romans, there was this great network of roads and a period of relative peace. The world was connected. They could talk to one another. They could travel all over. And that's when Paul wrote this verse from Galatians 4:4, when it was the right time God sent his son into the world. Now the physician Luke records in his gospel chapter 2 verses 1 to 6, he says, "At that time the Roman emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire." This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. all returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. The time came for the baby to be born. But you know, the Apostle Peter wrote something else very significant in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. And look what he wrote here. He said, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty lives you inherited from your ancestors." What did he mean by that? What empty lives? Well, if you remember in Jewish history, they knew that they had sinned. And when the tabernacle came along and later the temple, there was a prescription for how to deal with the sins. When you broke God's commandments, you had to bring a sacrifice to the temple. And the priest would make the sacrifice for you because you couldn't do it yourself. You had to go through the priests. The problem was you didn't just do it once. You did it every time you committed a sin, over and over and over and over again. We like to keep our church buildings looking nice and clean and neat, and we think the temple was like that too. But do you know when you approached the temple, it didn't smell good and clean. You smelled the aroma of animals being sacrificed on the altar. Oftentimes we think of the priests being dressed very nicely, but I would imagine they had some kind of an apron on to catch the blood from all of the animals that were slaughtered. The temple probably looked a lot more like a slaughterhouse than it did what we think of as a church. And in the Old Testament, we're told, even though people continually brought their sacrifices, they were never really forgiven, for on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood over the Ark of the Covenant, and it didn't cancel all of the sins, it just rolled them back for the year. And so the people were waiting for someday someone to come to save them from the empty life of the sacrificial system that was in the Old Testament. And Peter is saying here, as he's proclaiming the gospel message, that God paid a ransom to save you from that empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. He goes on to say, the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Now look what comes next. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. Do you know what that means? That means when God created us in this world and he saw it was very good, he knew we were going to mess it up. And he had a plan. And he chose Jesus to be the ransom long before the world began. Look at the next part of the sentence. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. See, this was God's plan all along. But we didn't get clued into it until it was the right time for his son to come, until it was the right time for the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven once and for all. And as we contemplate this, I can't think of a better time to celebrate communion together. You know, when Jesus was preparing for his imminent death, he gathered his disciples together, and they really didn't understand all that he was going to say, but he took elements from the Passover meal, specifically the unleavened bread and the cup, and he said, "I want you to eat this bread and drink this cup and remember this new covenant I'm establishing with you. And I want you to do this in remembrance of me, my sacrifice, and what's going to happen." But you know, Jesus would never have been able to make the sacrifice if he had not come to be born in flesh. And so at this Christmas season, while we think of this precious little baby, and we called him in the song we sang earlier, the newborn king, he was placed in a manger, a makeshift cradle, but his destination was going to be that cross to take away the sins of the world. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, I want to invite you to pray with me, and then we will pass the elements. And if you're a believer in Christ, you're welcome to join us as we partake of these emblems. Let's pray. Father God, Abba, Daddy, we thank you so much that you loved us. And even though you knew we were going to mess things up and disobey you, long before the world began, you had a plan in place. You had the idea of sending your one and only Son to be our Savior, to be our Messiah, to pay the price for our sins and free us from the old sacrificial system, which was full of the horror of sacrificing animals so that we could be reminded of the cost of our sin. But as we read in Galatians 4:4 today, at the right time, you sent Jesus into the world. You sent him to be born of a woman, to take on human flesh. But he didn't stay a baby. He grew up, and he was tempted in every way just as we are, and yet he never sinned, not even once. And even though he did not have any sins to pay for, he willingly gave his life to pay the ransom for our sins. And he paid it not with gold and silver, but with his own precious blood. And so, Father, Abba, Daddy, we want to be obedient to his call to remember him in this way. So we pray just now that you would bless these elements of bread and juice to help us remember the cost of our salvation, the body and the blood of your Son Jesus that was given to pay the price for our sins. Help us just now as we reflect on his coming and on his sacrifice and on the way we respond. Help us to do these things, Lord, and to live our lives in a way that honors his sacrifice. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, Abba, Daddy, thank you so much for sending Jesus at just the right time. Thank you for sending him adventually. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So today, I want you to remember, it was the right time. There had been established a common culture, a common language, massive roadways that connected everybody, and this time of relative peace. You may recall in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 1, the scripture says, "There is a time for everything, and everything on earth has its special season." Do you remember I told you earlier about the two different words in Greek for the time? They're actually used here when the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek when they wrote the Septuagint, and they used both of those words here. The word time is the word chronos. The phrase special season is the word kairos. How do we apply this to us today? I'd like to suggest to you that this is the right time for the Hamersville Church of Christ. And I'm going to tie this into some of the things we've been talking about this fall. In our fall sermon series, we talked about going all in, being sold out for Jesus. And I want to share with you, this is the right time for us to go all in with the Lord. And in our previous sermon series, we talked about living our lives on mission. And this is the right time for us to be living our lives on mission for the Lord. And that will make us a healthy church. And you know what? A healthy church is a growing church. And that's what God wants us to be. A healthy church that grows. A healthy church that lives on mission. A healthy church that is all in for following Jesus. So with this first message of our Christmas series, my challenge for you today is this. Christmas time is a great time to live our lives on mission. So I want you to look for opportunities to connect with people, to serve people, so you have the chance to share with people and help them grow to know the Lord, but it's all undergirded with prayer. This season of the year, people are more open to talking about what the real meaning of Christmas is. And we need to capitalize on those opportunities. So remember, Christmas is a great time to live our lives on mission. Try to reach people in these ways that we've talked about in our Life on Mission series, and let's see what God will do with it. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, once again, we thank you that you came at the right time. We thank you that you came to save us from the empty lives of the old sacrificial system. And that you came to be the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. You paid for sins once and for all time. But we need to receive that gift of forgiveness. And we do that through putting our faith in Jesus Christ. By repenting or turning away from our sins. By confessing him as our Lord and Savior. And being baptized into this new life in Jesus. Lord, you've called us to be on this mission. To not just get this life of joy and hope for ourselves, but to share it with others. So I pray you'll help us as we continue to live our lives on mission this Christmas season. Help us to see those opportunities to connect with people, to serve them in ways that makes them want to know, why are you doing this? So we can have the opportunity to share about the impact you've had on our lives and how their lives can change too. Help us to spread this message so that other people can grow. Help us to be that healthy, growing church that you want us to be. But it's all possible because of that glorious night when Jesus stepped down out of heaven and into human form. And so as we celebrate his coming eventually, help us remember these things, hold them close to our hearts, and be thankful for that glorious night. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and let's sing our sermon response song.